All right, on this episode of the Sword of the Spirit podcast, Understanding James 2. It starts in 60 seconds. Everybody, Sword of the Spirit podcast. This is episode 50. It's going to be a fun show tonight, as I titled it Understanding James 2. This is probably the most commonly twisted chapter in the Bible used to teach a works-based salvation. You know, there's no more basic doctrine in the Christian faith than salvation by grace through faith alone. That's what you have to believe to go to heaven. And yet, since we are living in the falling away, in my opinion, it's attacked, right? There are people out there who deny salvation by grace through faith alone. There are people out there who deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. In their minds, evidently, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ wasn't enough to save them. And so they feel like they have to add their own works into the mix. They'll go to James 2 oftentimes to try and prove this doctrine. If you go soul winning, the most commonly twisted verse in James 2 that you'll hear is faith without works is dead. People will repeat this ad nauseum. Of course, they don't know what it means, but they'll regurgitate this verse, taking it completely out of context. Well, faith without works is dead. You can't just live however you want after you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and expect to go to heaven. It's because they don't understand James chapter 2. There are a lot of false teachings about this chapter. There are those who would say that this chapter is teaching that once you believe, the works come automatically. And so that's how Paul and James can be reconciled, that their writings can be reconciled. Because James 2 is trying to say that once you believe, the works come afterward. And if those works never actually manifest themselves, then you were never saved to begin with. Total garbage. That's a false doctrine. That's not what James 2 is trying to articulate whatsoever. So the purpose of this podcast is to clear the air on this chapter for those of you who are a little confused on what it's trying to teach. I know for me personally, when I read through the Bible the first time, I was confused on what James 2 was trying to teach. And I was kind of like, I know salvation's by grace through faith, and I know it's not of works. I just finished reading verse after verse after verse about how it's by faith alone, and once saved, always saved, and all those great passages about salvation. By the time you get to the book of James, you've read them all in Galatians and in Romans and in the book of John. And yet, when I got to James 2, it confounded me for a long time. I wasn't quite understanding what it was teaching, but after doing some study, listening to sermons, and diving into the scriptures myself, I realized, you know, what this chapter is teaching, and, you know, it just makes perfect sense. After doing the study, it ended up making perfect sense. So I'm really excited to just sort of dive into this here. Before I do, I just want to remind you guys that if you want to subscribe to this podcast on Apple Podcasts or the Stitcher Radio app or on Spotify, it's available there as well. You can just use the keyword Ben the Baptist, all one word, and the audio portion of this show, the audio podcast, will be available to you there. You can download it and also stream it at benthebaptistkjv.com. So you can check that out if you want to listen to every single episode of the show that's ever been recorded. I've done a lot of these, and I want to thank you guys for your support as I do this continually here every week. I wouldn't be doing it if there weren't people out there listening, and so thank you for tuning in the chat room, and also for those of you who download the show afterward. I do really appreciate your support. You know, I don't ask for any kind of financial donations or anything like that. All I ask for are prayers. And I've had a few people email me, actually, and ask if they could donate or whatever. Just pray. That could be your donation. Just pray for me. Pray for the channel. Pray for Steadfast Baptist Church as well. And for my pastor, Pastor Jonathan Shelley, that's all I can ask for if you want to try and donate something. All right, well, let's dive into this here. James chapter 2. What is James chapter 2 trying to teach? Well, first of all, I think we have to understand the premise, which is that no one goes to heaven based on their works, okay? The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 is one of the clearest verses in the Bible describing the imputed righteousness of Christ on the believer. When the individual chooses through their own agency to believe on Jesus and accept the gospel, then at that point, Christ's righteousness is imputed on that individual. And the thing is, the Bible tells us over and over again that salvation is by faith. Romans chapter 4 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It also says in the book of Titus, it says, and being justified by his, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Galatians chapter number, let me go here, Galatians chapter number 2. It says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It doesn't get any more clear than that. Verse 21 in this chapter says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There would have been no reason for Jesus to die on the cross, for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, if salvation were by works, if righteousness could be attained by the works of the law, by following God's commandments, then Christ died in vain. Those are some very powerful words there in the book of Galatians. John chapter 3, of course, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Bible also says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do I have to keep going? John chapter 6, verse 47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, Jesus Christ says. John chapter 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse after verse, scripture after scripture, I can go on all night. Bible couldn't be more clear that salvation is a completely free gift. Ephesians 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then, of course, you know, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, we go on and on here, folks, okay? But at the end of the day, it's got to be either faith or works. It can't be both. Romans 11 says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work, right? So it's got to be either works or faith. It can't be both. You can't mix the two together. Otherwise, according to Romans chapter 4, verse 14, then your faith is made void and the promise is made of none effect. So that's all I wanted. I just wanted to start off with that. You know, this idea that James 2 would teach a works-based salvation would be a complete contradiction when you look at the rest of the Bible. And there's scores of scriptures. But let's dive into now what James 2 is actually trying to teach us. With that in mind, spiritual salvation, grace through faith alone, What could James 2 be trying to teach when it says that Abraham was justified by works? When it says, seemingly, that salvation is by works? Well, how does that make sense? What's it talking about? Let's look into it. James 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So I want to start there, because a lot of people who would try and twist James 2 to teach what it's not teaching would ignore verse number 10. And they would basically pretend it doesn't exist, when verse number 10 would completely debunk the lordship salvation crowd. It says that if you keep the whole law but offend at just one point, you're guilty of all. Now, this is not saying all sin is equal. A lot of people misunderstand this verse and try and teach a very low IQ doctrine that says all sin is equal. Well, no, that's false. What it is saying is that if you offend in just one point, you're just as guilty as someone who doesn't follow God's law at all. It doesn't matter how many commandments you think you're following, you'll never measure up to the perfect standard by which you will be judged at the great white throne judgment if you reject the gospel of Christ, but rather attempt to justify yourself by your own works. Why? Well, like I just said, it's impossible. You can't meet that standard. The Bible tells us that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. 2 Chronicles 6:36 says, for there is no man which sinneth not. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And of course, James 2:10 tells us that if you just offend in one point, even if you're doing a great job in other areas, well, you know what? You're guilty of all, right? So let's keep going. Verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So look, Bible says, in fact, it was God who said, do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Now, if you're not committing adultery, but you are killing, then you're still a transgressor of the law. You still deserve to go to hell. You could follow 99% of the law, but if you're not following 1% of it, you deserve to go to hell, right? Unless you're following the law perfectly, unless you're a perfect person, you would deserve hellfire, okay? Now, the thing is, verse number 12, now we start to switch gears a little bit. It says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty would be the word of God, okay? And so we ought to act and behave in such a way as those who one day will be judged by this Bible. In fact, we're judged by this Bible every day of our lives. God judges us, our behavior on this earth, based on what his law says. Just because you're saved and you're going to go to heaven when you die, you have eternal life, doesn't mean that you can go live however you want. I'll get to more of that a little bit later on, in the sense that you're not going to lose your salvation, obviously, but God will judge us here on this earth and punish us here in this life if we rebel against his commandments. Now, verse 12 says, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The question is, what happens when you're judged by the law of liberty? Like what I just told you, you get chastened here on this earth. 1 Corinthians 11 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. So there you go. Clearly the context here, before we get into the meat and potatoes, if you will, on James 2, the portion of the chapter that's twisted, contorted by heretics, we can clearly see the context is the chastening of the Lord on this earth, that it's talking about those who, or I should say, it's talking about saved people, all right? That's actually something that I needed to point out earlier, that James 2 is talking to the saved. It says in verse number 1, my brethren. James chapter number 1, verse 2 says, my brethren, count it not all joy, or I should say, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Okay, James chapter 3, my brethren, is where it starts out there as well. So you have my brethren, my brethren, my brethren, over and over again. This is written to the saved, all right? And the context, like I said, before we get into the main portion that's twisted, is that we need to act, we need to behave, we need to speak as those who are going to be judged by the law of liberty. And of course, when you compare scripture with scripture, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that when we are judged, we're chastened And of course, that chastening is a physical chastening. It's a punishment here on this planet. Verse number 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So the thing is that we're going to be judged harshly if we don't show mercy towards others. I mean, you think about this. If God chose to not be long-suffering with me and to not show any mercy toward me, then he would just kill me right now. I would just die on this broadcast, live on the broadcast, right here and right now. But because of the fact that he showed mercy toward me, I'm still alive right now, okay, as a sinner. And since God chose to show that kind of mercy toward me, it's my responsibility to show mercy toward other and not just toward others and not just, you know, get angry with them quickly and just snap quickly at everybody who messes up, but rather to forgive. Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? This might seem like it's confusing. If you understand salvation is by faith, went over that already, tons of scriptures. What is this trying to teach? Because it seems to be indicating that faith cannot save the individual who has faith but doesn't have works. And I will submit to you that the answer to this question, can faith save him? The answer to this question is no. Faith cannot save the individual who has faith but does not have works. Now, the thing is, though, you have to understand what that word save is talking about. Remember that James chapter 2 is written to the saved. It's not teaching people how to get saved and go to heaven. So when you read this chapter, when you read this book, you have to remove spiritual salvation out of your mind completely. That's the only way you're going to understand it. Completely remove spiritual salvation from your head when you're looking at James chapter 2. Just forget about it. We've already established the fact that salvation's by faith when it comes to going to heaven. So when it says, can faith save him? The answer is no, but it's not talking about spiritual salvation. It's talking about a physical salvation. It's talking about that if you have faith, but you don't have works, then that faith is not going to save you from the chastening of the Lord physically on this earth in this life. Remember the context just a few verses ago. It talked about how we should behave in a way, or I should say that we should behave as those and speak as those who are judged or going to be judged by the law of liberty. 1 Corinthians 11 told us that when we're judged, we're chastened. So when we have faith but no works, then that's not going to save us from the chastening on this earth. Again, remove spiritual salvation from the equation when you're reading James chapter 2. And it'll really help you out because I tell you what, a lot of people go into this and they're thinking that this is teaching people how to go to heaven. And that's how they get confused. They're like, what the hell's going on here? I just read John 3:16. I just read Romans chapter 4. I just read all these other scriptures, Galatians 2. How's this? What's going on? Is there a contradiction in the Bible? And of course, the atheists, they'll point to James and Paul and say, oh, they contradict each other. The thing is, they don't have the Holy Spirit, so they're not able to compare spiritual with spiritual. So what looks like a contradiction to the unsaved eye is really not, and even to the saved eye, if that even, the saved eye, that's kind of a wacky term. But anyway, what might appear to be a contradiction even to the saved is really not, right? There might be something that stumps you in the Bible that is seemingly a contradiction, but every time you actually study that out, you'll realize it's not actually a contradiction at all. And Paul's writings and James' writings is another example of that. So faith alone cannot save a man from the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 says in verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Hey, just because you're eternally secure doesn't give you a license to go out and live a wicked life, because if you choose to do that, God's going to punish you here on this earth just like a father would punish his children. Now you say, Ben, I don't believe you that can faith save him is talking about chastening or the salvation of the flesh. Every time the word save is used in the Bible, it's always about spiritual salvation. Okay. Well, Acts chapter number 27, in verse 30, this is Paul as he's on his way to Rome, and he ends up sailing into a storm, and the sea is raging, and there's some tumultuous waves. It says in verse 30, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when he had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the ship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Now, is Paul doing some evangelism here? Is he trying to give them the gospel? No. Okay, what he's talking about is the flesh. Okay? They're in the middle of a storm. And he's referring to the fact that except these abide in the ship, okay? What he was saying there is that you cannot be saved physically because of the situation they were in the midst of a storm. All right? So that's an example in Scripture of the word saved not referring to spiritual salvation, going to heaven. Matthew 24 is another example of this. It says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now again, the Pentecostals will go here a lot to try and teach that you have to endure to the end. But Matthew 24, if you keep reading, which I will do that for you, let me go to it real quickly here. Matthew chapter number 24. If you keep reading that, it actually tells us explicitly that it's talking about the flesh. Because it says, and except those days should be shortened, talking about the great tribulation. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And then it says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So that's proof that the salvation it's talking about in verse number 13 is the salvation of the flesh. So we see a biblical precedent for that interpretation of James chapter 2, verse 14. But let's keep reading because I don't want to take all night here. So let me go to James. Let me go back to James chapter 2. And it says in verse 16, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, that's verse 15 rather. Here's verse 16. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So if you have a brother or sister who is in dire straits physically, and you don't actually help them, they're naked and you don't clothe them, they're starving, you don't give them any food, you just say, be ye warmed and filled, you pay lip service to them, then that's not profitable. It's not profitable for them. You think about this in terms of salvation. When you go knocking doors and all you do is leave a tract on the door, what does it profit? You're basically saying, be ye warmed and filled. You're not actually profiting them and getting them saved. So that's sort of a spiritual application of this verse. But obviously the carnal application is help out a brother or sister in need. Just saying, well, hey, good luck. Hope you figure it out. That's not really going to help them. Verse 17 says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. So we see a comparison to somebody who says, be ye warmed and filled to brethren in need, to a brother or sister in need, and yet doesn't actually do something. You're not profiting them. In the same way, if you have faith but you don't have works, that's not going to profit other people, and it's certainly not going to be profitable, period. It's not going to be profitable, period. You're not going to earn rewards in heaven. You're not going to earn blessings in this life when you have no works coupled with your faith. Now, this is not teaching faith without works doesn't exist. That's what you have to understand. All right, because if faith without works doesn't exist, this verse is nonsensical. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. So this presupposes that the concept of faith without works exists. Okay, see what I'm saying? Think about it this way. If you had a cell phone that was dead, if the battery was dead, that cell phone would not be profitable for you to make phone calls with or to make text messages with. However, it still exists. The cell phone still exists. It's just not profitable. Same way as your faith. If you have faith with no works, it's not profitable, but the faith still exists and you will still go to heaven with a dead faith. So let's keep going here. James chapter 2. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So it's possible for you to show your faith by your works, okay? And I think in terms of salvation, the best example I could give is, of course, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Salvation itself is faith to faith, meaning that only a saved person can get another person saved. I am showing my faith when I go out soul winning. I'm showing my faith by my works when I get another person saved, because the work of giving the gospel to another individual and helping them call on the name of the Lord is a way in which I display outwardly my salvation. So that's sort of the application I would take to verse number 19. All right, let's look at verse 19. Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. See, it says right there, you have to have works or you're not going to go to heaven. The devils also believe, right? No, that's stupid. It doesn't say the devils trust in the gospel for salvation and then they still tremble. Jesus didn't die for devils. It's not even talking about the gospel here. It says, thou believest there's one God. The devils believe that too, yet they still tremble. What's this trying to articulate? Well, here's the thing. If you have good doctrine, but you don't have works coupled with that, God's still going to judge you. The devils are capable of believing right doctrine. The devils believe there's one God, but they still tremble at the prospect of being judged by the Lord. Okay? So the same thing can be true for us in the sense that, hey, we can believe that there's one God. Obviously, if you're saved, you believe that. You have right doctrine. But if you don't have works coupled with that right doctrine, you're still going to be judged on this earth. Okay, I could believe the post-trib pre-wrath rapture all I want. I could believe in replacement theology all I want. And certainly when it comes to essential doctrines, like the fact that there's only one God, I can believe that all I want. And yes, those things are important. Obviously, very, very, very important. But James 2 is admonishing us to have works as well. So if I believe right doctrines, like that there's only one God, which is as fundamental as you can get, but I don't have works as well, I'll face the consequences for that here on this earth. Again, the devils believe there's one God, yet they tremble. I ought to tremble as well if I don't have good works coupled with some good doctrine. So, I mean, that's all it's really saying, okay? It's not that hard to understand. Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. Congratulations, you believe good doctrine. The devils also believe and tremble. Just because you believe good doctrine doesn't mean there aren't going to be consequences for you in this life if you choose to live a wicked life. But of course, it repeats it in verse 20. It says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. All right, so if you have a dead faith, like I already talked about, not profitable, you can't be a friend of God, which it talks about a little bit later on. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, a lot of people, when they read this passage, they'll skip over the last portion of verse 23. And he was called the friend of God. You have to understand here that what this is talking about is Abraham being a friend of God. If you have no works matched with your faith, you can't be a friend of God. You have to obey God to be his friend. More on that in a little bit. Abraham justified by works. Now, what have I already talked about here on this podcast. And if you're just joining me tonight, obviously from the title of the podcast, you can tell I'm talking about James 2. Understanding James 2. And if you want to understand James 2, get spiritual salvation out of your mind when you read this chapter. Because that's not what it's about. Get it out of your head. Physical. We're talking to the saved. He starts off, my brethren. James 1 says, my brethren, my brethren, my brethren. We're talking to the saved. So, Abraham, justified by works to go to heaven? No. He wasn't justified by works to go to heaven. But he was a friend of God. King Jehoshaphat himself refers to Abraham as a friend of God because he was a righteous man, because he had faith and he had works. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20 in verse 7, art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? This is Jehoshaphat praying to the Lord. And gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. So Abraham, known as God's friend in the Old Testament, Jehoshaphat refers to him as such when he prays to the Lord. God calls him his friend in Isaiah chapter 41. It says in verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. So with that in mind, let's now understand verse 21 of James chapter 2, which is, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? He was justified by works in the sense that he was God's friend. Okay, if you want to be a friend of God, then you must add works to your faith. So again, Abraham was justified by works, not to go to heaven, not for spiritual salvation, but rather Abraham was justified by works to be God's friend. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God and was counted for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He was justified by works to be God's friend. Not every saved Christian is the friend of God. Jesus Christ himself said, "Ye are," this is John 15, verse 14, "ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." If ye do the commandments of the Lord, then you'll be God's friend. You're not just automatically his friend just because you got saved. Now that should be an admonition to you. Don't be a backslidden Christian. You know, most of the people that get saved out soul winning, when you go door to door, they're not God's friend because they never actually do anything. They just accept the gospel, they get saved, they do no works. They just sit at home, play video games all day, sit on their hands, eat Doritos, okay? Watch TV, listen to music, go to work, come home, and repeat the cycle over and over again until the day they die. Never step foot in church, a lot of them do. Or if they do, they go to some lame community church. Not God's friends. If you want to be God's friend, you got to get plugged into a local independent Baptist church. Now the thing is, if Abraham were justified by works, Romans chapter 4 tells us, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath the worth of glory, but not before God. So Romans chapter 4 is telling you that if James 2 was referring to a spiritual salvation, then that would be impossible. Because he would be justified, but not before God. Romans chapter 4, verse 2 and James 2:21 fit together like a glove. There's no contradiction. Why? Because one's spiritual, one's physical. James 2 is talking about somebody who's already saved and admonishing that person to add works to their faith so they can be profitable and be a friend of God. Romans 4 is talking about spiritual salvation. Okay, there's a difference. Another thing to keep in mind as well, which I think obliterates the idea that James 2 is talking about spiritual salvation, just totally destroys it, is you have to look at when Abraham even got saved himself. He didn't get saved when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. That's not when he got saved. He got saved way before that. That happened in Genesis chapter 22. Guess when Abraham got saved? Genesis 12. Verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain under the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, what do you have to do to be saved? Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Abraham did that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. I think that's when he got saved, personally. That's my opinion. I believe he got saved in Genesis chapter 12. So if he got saved all the way in... Whoa. Moved my, got a little excited there and hit my mic. If he got saved all the way in Genesis chapter 12... Are you hearing this? I have a studio audience here. If Abraham got saved all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, and yet he offers up Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, how could you sit there and say he got saved in Genesis 22? Doesn't make any sense. That is proof right there that the justification James 2 is talking about, which it says happened after he offered Isaac his son upon the altar, was not spiritual. Verse number 24, it says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Well, how is a man justified by works if he wants to be a friend of God? That word how, very important. You see then how that a man is justified. Well, how is that? How is a man justified by works if he wants to be God's friend? Just like Jesus said in John 15. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Now, if you remember this story, Joshua chapter 6, Rahab hid the messengers who had spied out Jericho. And in verse 17, Joshua 6, 17, it says, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. To the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. So Rahab was allowed to live because she hid the messengers. Now James 2 is telling us that she was justified by works when she received the messengers. Is that when she got saved? No, she had already been saved spiritually. Take that out of your head when you're talking about this chapter, when you're reading this chapter. What this is telling us is that Rahab was justified by works in the sense that her flesh was spared from destruction. She got to dwell in peace in Israel because she took those messengers in. It was her works that justified her in the sense that she wasn't killed. All right. And again, just because you are saved and you're going to go to heaven doesn't mean that God can't kill you if he wants to. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5. They died because they lied to the Holy Ghost. Drop dead, just like that. So Rahab, her flesh was spared from the men of Israel. That's what it says there. I believe what it's teaching, rather, in James 2:25. It says, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If you remember the analogy I gave earlier, that I thought that this phrase, faith without works is dead, was analogous to a dead cell phone. Well, we see the Bible making a very similar analogy as well. As a body is dead without the spirit, faith without works is dead in the same way. Now, that body still exists. It's still laying on the ground. It's just not moving around. It's not useful. Think of a dead vehicle where the engine is blown and it's not working anymore. I mean, the vehicle still exists, folks. It's just, you can't drive it anywhere, right? The Bible talks about being a vessel unto honor and being fit for the master's use. I'm not satisfied with just, yeah, I believe the gospel and I'm just going to go on and live, you know, to feed the flesh. And we shouldn't be satisfied with that. Because if that's all you ever end up being, you will not be used of God. Bible tells us in John chapter 15 that God can purge us so we can bring forth more fruits. We can go out and get people saved. And if you want to be used mightily of the Lord, you have to add works to your faith. Yes, we emphasize greatly that works are not necessary to go to heaven, but once you actually accept the gospel and you have the Holy Spirit inside you, then works are extremely important. if you want to be used of the Lord, if you want to earn blessings, you don't want to be chastened. And that's what James 2 is all about, folks. And the reason I want to do this podcast is because I'm sick of it being twisted. I'm sick of it being contorted. I'm sick of Pentecostals and Catholics and all these other false denominations taking James 2 out of context. Atheists even, who think that Paul and James contradict each other. I think I proved beyond any shadow of a doubt what this chapter is actually talking about tonight. And just to recap, James 2 admonishes us to add works to our faith so that our faith can be perfect. Now, that word perfect doesn't mean flawless. It means complete. Perfection, oftentimes in your King James Bible, means complete. James 2 tells us that Abraham was justified by works in the sense that he was God's friend. And he was willing to offer his son Isaac upon the altar. The fact that he was willing to go through with something as extreme as that tells you, yeah, he had a very strong commitment to following the Lord, and he was God's friend, consequently. It tells us also that Rahab the harlot was justified by works in the sense that her flesh was spared from destruction. What's the lesson we could take from James 2? I'll just wrap it all up here in a nice little bow, and then we'll go home. What's the lesson that James 2 is trying to teach us? Why is this chapter in the Bible that seems to have confounded so many people? Here's what it's saying. If we add works to our faith, we will be God's friend. And on top of that, our flesh will be spared from destruction on this earth, from the chastening of the Lord on this earth that we would deserve if we chose to live a wicked life. Again, Ananias and Sapphira. Actually, let me just go to it real quickly because to me, this is a warning for us as saved Christians. Bible says in verse number 1, Acts chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. So when Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession and lied about the profit they made from that, they lied to the Holy Ghost, and they were judged by God, their flesh judged. I don't know why I snapped, but there you go. Their flesh was judged, and they died. Here's an appropriate time to use a snap, just like that. Okay, they died, both of them. Here's Sapphira. Right here, and it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. So Sapphira repeats the same lie, gives Peter a false number that they allegedly sold this land for. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. So Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. Here's another example in which a saved Christian might just drop dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So if an individual who is saved takes the Lord's Supper unworthily, then that person runs the risk of dying. That's what it's saying right here, 1 Corinthians 11. Many sleep for taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. Now, what I personally think that that means is if you take the Lord's Supper and you're in wicked sin, the kind of sin that would get you kicked out of church, like what the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So anyway, the reason why I bring that up is simple, because what we can get out of James 2 is that we can be justified by works in the sense of being God's friend, and we can also be justified by our works in the sense of not being afflicted or punished in the flesh, on this earth, in this life, by adding works to our faith. And also, Abraham would be an example of somebody who was justified by works to be God's friend, and Rahab, an example of somebody justified by works in terms of not being afflicted in the flesh. She would have died. She would have died if she didn't take those messengers in. Just as sure as we could die if we live a wicked life here on this earth. Ananias and Sapphira are examples of that. And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as well. So I think that's going to do it for the show tonight. Hopefully that cleared up James 2 for you guys if you were a little confused on it. I think that makes sense to me. Makes a heck of a lot more sense than it magically being about salvation when that doesn't fit with the context at all. And so you could use this when you're out soul winning. Obviously, you're not going to have time to spend an hour going through the whole chapter. But if somebody takes a verse out of context, I think now you have plenty of ammunition to clear the water on what this chapter is actually talking about. But folks, I think it's time to go ahead and wrap this thing up. So thanks for tuning in the chat room. As usual, I really appreciate it. For more information on the podcast, go to BenTheBaptistKJV.com. That's where I upload the show every week. You got the video there. You got the audio there. Podcast airs Monday nights at 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. Go to YouTube.com/BenTheBaptist for other videos I upload throughout the week. And also, don't forget to subscribe to the channel. Hit that bell button too so you can get notified whenever I upload a new video, because YouTube likes to censor Christian YouTube channels that aren't lame, that aren't promoting a bunch of rainbow filth, sodomites. Basically, if you believe the Bible, you're going to be persecuted, okay? It's going to happen, so to try and avoid that, hit the bell so you can be notified and subscribe to the channel for more. Share with your friends and family. If you have anybody out there who's confused on James 2, I would hope this could help them. God bless you all. I will talk to you guys again very soon.